all of our ladies are on a trip. We're going to continue praying for them, that God will keep them safe and watch over them. We appreciate them and missing them for sure.
Amen.
Amen. Me and my wife still text like we're dating. We've been married almost 40 years. And if you, why would you think time changes that? It should never change that. It's the same, because if time can change that relationship, time will change the other relationship. You ought to anticipate the fact that you get to come hang out with him today. And throughout the week, you're texting him. I mean, we texting God. We're letting him know how much. We can't wait. And so it builds. So what happened? It builds. You start reading this. You read this passage, and you go, man, that's exciting. And you go look up, and all of a sudden it builds to something else. And you read that, and you go, wow. And then it keeps building. So by the time you get here on Shabbat, your anticipation levels should be high, should be elevated, because you spent time with him all week looking and thinking about his goodness. And that's what I was doing this morning. I was just thinking about his goodness and how we went over that passage. We looked at the glory very briefly. Trust me, briefly we looked at it. Even though we had kind of a two-month pause on the glory, that was brief. Because when you start thinking about who he is and what he can do, it's fascinating, the wonders of his glory. It's absolutely amazing. So, yeah, we've been in this Bereshit, this model, looking at this model, and I keep calling it the model because it is. What we see in Genesis is God in word, so we don't forget it, in word so we can study it. He makes a record of how he was able to bring Israel back and use one person, in this case is the Joseph. He used Joseph to bring Israel back. And how he's going to bring Israel back spiritually, we see the physical, but we have to look at the spiritual. Because we talked about that a little bit last night after church. We have to understand that every story from now on, when you're studying, look at the physical impact and look at the spiritual impact. Then you can say you covered its entirety. Why do we do that? Because that's how God wrote the text. That's how the record's given to us. And so again this morning, we're going to look at this. The fact that the brothers get together and they're going back a second time. Everybody say second time. And so thank God for second times. Amen. Thank God for the mercy he extends to us on second chances. Amen. If all they got to go was one time, and they had to get everything they had to get that one time, they'd have come up short. They went the first time, not understanding, not really comprehending the depth of the famine that they were about to enter into. So they bought what they could handle, what they could carry, and they left, went back home. But it was very quick they run out. Again, they were out. And when you have to look at Yaakov's words, he says, you got to go back to Mitzrayim because we're going to starve to death. He said, he used the term, we're going to live it, we're going to die, we're not going to live. So he's telling us, and we see that this language is very strong. And why is it so? It's trying to get our attention to bring us back into the realm that we understand this wonderful model. Do you know that a lot of people are starving to death for the word? And God said, they wait and wait and wait. And Amos, he says, you wait and wait and wait. When you want it, it won't be there. It's here now. Now it's available. Now is the time to open up our mind to the word of God. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. We ought to pay attention closely to the times that we're in, that we grab hold to these principles and allow it to minister to our life. But when you look at the entire story of yourself, from the time it starts in Genesis to really reflect on his life from a young age to where God brings him to ultimately, it's a wonderful picture. And by the way, if you weren't there on Wednesday night at Bible study, I shared a story about our master encountering a Samaritan woman at the well. And I won't do it today, but I tell you what, if you can, get with somebody and get the whatever notes they took, because I had no notes. If I had them, I'd send them to you, but get the notes they took and look at that story and look at that 2 Kings account, chapter 17, starting with verse 24, and how inspiring it is to realize that our master, he was well-versed in the text. What he had on his mind was 2 Kings when he was talking to the woman. That's what he had on his mind. But it shows how God, no matter how difficulty your life gets, no matter how far away you get, he has the power to bring you back. He has the authority, not only the power, but he has the authority. He don't operate just in dunamis, but he operates in exousia. He has the authority to bring you back. And so there's an entity out there trying to take authority over your life, and it's Hasatan. But I want to tell you, Yehovah's authority is so much superior than Hasatan's. How do we know that? Because he took Hasatan and cast him down. He took authority over him. He didn't allow him to keep blaspheming. He didn't allow him to keep interrupting what God's purpose and plan was for humanity. So he cast him down. And when he cast him down, he was already on the earth when God made Adam. Now Adam's going to have to interact with this scheming plot. Now he's going to have to interact with this. So what God has to do, God has to tell him how he's going to be able to get strength to overcome. And we find that he didn't do what God asked him to do. He didn't obey the command of God, the instructions of God. You and I can't make it in life unless we obey the instructions of God. We might think we're good. We might say, yeah, I never felt better than I'm feeling right now. There have been many people said that. I never felt better than I feel right now, and the next week they did. What we have to do is put our faith and our trust in the Most High every day, every moment of the day. Trust him with everything that we have because he's good to us. So, yes, this is a model for us to look at in the text, to look how to understand the rest of the text. We look at the model. We look at what happened, what went on. And so I want to take on finishing up the 5 instructions that Yaakov gave, because I'm going to tell you, I barely touched it. Barely touched it. But today I'm going to touch it a lot. We're going to dig into it and look at these instructions. So my prayer is that you came ready to receive what God has for you today. How many ready? Because there's a lot going on here, and we just barely scratching the surface. We barely was scratching the surface on this subject. So I'll read the text. I'm going to read verse 1 through 14. But the scarcity of food was severe in the land. This is Bereshit 43, verse 1. And it came to be, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Mitzrayim, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. But Yehuda spoke. This is the first time we see Yehuda steps up into that realm where God's going to, this is where we know God now can bring the Messiah through him. Now, this don't finish. This but Yehuda is the start. Everybody say that's the start. It don't finish till the 45th chapter. Well, in the 45th chapter is where we're going to be getting there today. Because that statement in the third verse of 43 is not finished. That story about Yehuda, it don't finish until we hear from his own mouth. And most of 45 is Yehuda speaking. So we need to go listen to what he's saying, just like we need to listen to our master. And Yehuda's going to represent what it means to have a life that's wrecked. His life was wrecked. How God can take you and bring you back into right standings. It's a picture of how he can do that. And so many people, we can relate to this. We know how it is to get our life in a wreck. We know how it is to be overwhelmed with sin and transgressions and iniquities. And how God's able to bring your life back to a position where you can have a legacy in your life rather than this stain of regret and bad decisions. And we know that Yehuda made a bunch of bad decisions. He had a lot of difficulty in his life. Yet God turned it around for his benefit. And how many know he turned our life around for our benefit? And so we should live a life that exalts the Master. Because he gave us this life from a rough life, from a past that without his help we'd have never survived. And so we should be honored to live a life to him and to give him praise and thanks and glory. Amen? Amen. So this third verse, and Yehuda spoke to him saying, the man vehemently warned us, saying, you do not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you let your brother go with us, we go down and buy you food. But if you do not let him go, we do not go down, because the man said to us, you do not see my face unless your brother is with you. So I want you to keep that in mind, because this statement right here, who's speaking this statement? Now, who's speaking this statement right here? Yehuda is telling what he heard. And he said, unless Benjamin's with us. Now, what Benjamin represents, everybody say the full sacrifice. Because what does Yaakov have left once Benjamin leaves? Nothing. The full sacrifice. The question is, do we need to make a full sacrifice? See, sometimes we sacrifice, but it's not a full sacrifice. And then we pat ourselves on the back and talk about how good it was this week, what we did for God. What about the full sacrifice? Because until we have a full sacrifice of our life, we can talk about salvation, we can hang out with people who talk about salvation, but it don't make you saved. What makes you saved is a full sacrifice. You accept the full sacrifice that Yeshua HaMashiach gave to you freely. By his blood, you and I, our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of Yeshua. It's the full sacrifice that has to happen. That's why there don't have to be another sacrifice. Now, we have obligation. Romans tells us we're obligated. What we're obligated to? Present ourselves as living sacrifices. That's the spiritual application. Who took care of the physical? Our Master, Yeshua. He took care of the physical, because we weren't. Even if we'd have died, the life we lived didn't warrant a supreme sacrifice. We had spot, we had wrinkle. I don't know if anybody wants to debate me on whether you had spot or wrinkle. We all had spot or wrinkle. But he had none. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So his sacrifice is the only one that counts. And so Yehuda's talking about, when he talks about Benjamin goes with us, that's telling us in the story. It's hard to see it when you first read it, but if you're reading the rest of the book, you say, wow, that's it right there. That's the whole sacrifice, because he got nothing left. Yaakov's got nothing. And remember, this is really, we're talking about the boys, right? We're talking about the boys. We have 10 sons, and then we have two sons that he adopts as his own. They come into play. We have Ephraim and Manasseh. But what we fail to recognize sometimes, the story as a whole is really about Yaakov, because that's who the covenant's with. The covenant's with Yaakov. And so Yaakov is still struggling through all this. He's still struggling. You don't really see nothing really happening in Yaakov until he lifts up his eyes and he sees all the entourage coming and goes, what is that? And he realizes then, God loves me. He cares about me. He's been watching over my life all this time. We over here struggling. We're going through difficulty. But look at God. He's been watching over my life all this time. And now he's bringing this awesome breakthrough for me. I want you to get ready for breakthrough. I want you to get ready for breakthrough, not only physically, but spiritually, financially, mentally. From understanding you'll have breakthrough in your health. Amen. Our mind needs breakthrough. Sometimes we, we get a block in our mind and we read, but we don't remember anything. How many know that'll change if you let God come and cause breakthrough in your life? You'll have a comprehension that'll blow your mind. Because he's not just here to, he's not here to save us just to be safe. He's here to, for us to win the game. We're in this thing to win. We're not in here to lose. How many like to win? We all like to win. But sometimes the opponent is better. They got more skill. The top hitter's coming up and we're nervous. But let me tell you, God's got his man. He's been sitting on the bench the whole time. And now God's raising him up. That's what Yehuda's representing here. He's kind of been sitting back, but now he's about to speak. And when he speaks, it never shifts, it never changes. He stays, you can tell there's been a life change, a marked difference in Yehuda's life from here on. And so we see this kind of unfolding. Let your brother go with us. He talks about all of that. And Israel said, why did you do evil to me? See how difficult it is for Yehuda? I mean, for Yaakov? To inform me, the man that you show, you still had another brother. And they said, the man kept asking about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we informed him according to these words. How could we know that he would say, bring your brother down? Now we know that Yosef the whole time is fooling with him. You know, if you're in the game and you know when you look and you know that's all my brothers here, they don't know it's me, there's an advantage. How many know that our master had an advantage? Sometimes we're dealing with difficulty in life and we don't realize that our master has the advantage, just like yourself. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he knows. You don't know what he's asking from. You don't know why it's difficult for your life. You don't know why he's asking you for this, but you got to trust him. You have to trust your master. In this case, they have to trust Yosef's request. He knows what he's doing. He's fooling with him. But it's the only way to get him to grow, to really get him to the spot he needs him to be. And so, same thing with us. Our master knows everything. Knows everything about you. Sometimes we talk to him like he knows nothing about us. We talk, especially when we're complaining about what didn't happen or how what happened. And like he don't know us at all. And sometimes you feel like this week, it's like I got forgotten. It's like the Lord skipped over me or something. Nothing's went my way. He knows. Before you ask, he knows. Before you complain, he knows. Before you open your mouth, he already knows because he's got an advantage. What's his advantage? Well, he was dead, but now he's alive forevermore. That's Yosef. He was dead. He was a no count. Gone forever. But now he's alive forevermore. Now he sits at the right hand. What an advantage he has. Just like our master has an advantage. How many see that this thing, the more you peel back the layers, the more just go, wow, wow, wow. And that's all you can say because that's how incredible the word of God is. And Yehuda said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me and let us arise and go and live and not die. Both we and you and also our little ones. I myself shall stand guarantee. I myself shall stand guarantee. Now that statement is Yehuda stepping in to the type of Mashiach. That statement. Because you have to understand, as the scripture goes on, as you're reading, you're reading these different statements, Yehuda speaks and says, I'll stand as guarantee. Who was the guarantee for us? So what is Yehuda talking about? What's this guarantee he's going to be? And so Benjamin represents the full sacrifice, not partial. Full sacrifice. If you don't have all the brothers there, did all go? If you don't put the whole burnt offering, is it whole? You have to get Benjamin over there. It's the whole sacrifice. It's the whole thing. And God is God. Can you give God half your life and then live the other half of your life the way you want? What does he expect from us? The whole thing. So we see again in this model, this is not theory, conjecture. This is what it tells us we have to do to be one who is born again. Right. You can't give him part of your life, the part you don't like, the difficult, and then we go live our life the way we want. We have to give the whole thing to him. This is what we see happening in this, and Yehuda's the one speaking, from which that tribe would come, the Jews, in which Yeshua was Jewish. He was from that tribe, literally from the tribe of Judah. So we see how God made these connections from a DNA standpoint. He makes these connections because it's important for us to see how much work was involved in how God brought about our salvation. Was it easy? No. It was difficulty all throughout the text for us to be saved. Sometimes we think it was no problem. You know, Yeshua just was born. He lived his life. He died. He rose again. And I could just accept it. We take that attitude. We don't see how much involvement God had in making sure all that stayed in place. And listen, the whole time, who is he using? Imperfect people. And we sit here thinking, well, God can't use me because I'm imperfect. Really? Well, how he did all that with imperfect people? So don't tell me he can't use you. You know, if we dwell on our imperfection, we'd all be sitting down doing absolutely nothing because now we got an excuse why we can't do it. But what we forget when we say that, we don't count on how amazing God is, how the advantage he's got. He's got the advantage. And he can take you from 0 to 100 in the snap of a finger if he wants to. But why he takes you and only speeds you up a little bit at a time is because he knows that doing it that way, he can break you and fix you and get you where you need to be so he don't just send you off flying without any stability. So sometimes it takes longer, but it's his way. You know, God didn't have to go through all this. If he's going to save humanity, he could bring Yeshua. He could have brought Yeshua after Adam messed up. Just bring him on the scene. Let's get him crucified now. Well, the Bible says he was crucified before the foundations of the world. So you're not gonna surprise God. He already had that in his plan before he made Adam. Before he took that pile of wood over here, that shed, before he put that in position, he made sure I got all of it fixed already. Before you break it, I fixed it. So before you misstepped, he already knew it. And he fixed it. In advance. I know that's hard to get our mind wrapped around, but that's called the grace of God. That's why Yaakov gave 5 instructions, because 5 represents grace. He gave 5 instructions. This is important to him. It's got to be important to you. He knows what he's doing. He's powerful. And so you're not fooling with somebody who can sort of fix you, sort of get you out of that situation. He's well able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ever ask or think. Why? Because that's the power that he operates in. And we need him. Do you understand the power that yourself's operating in? Do you understand the authority he's operating in? So you think yourself's misspeaking when he says, unless you bring your brother down, you don't even come before my face. Now, you say, isn't that risky? He's taking a risk. Well, we can call it risky or whatever you want to call it. But the one thing is, until you have the full sacrifice, it's a no count anyway. I can't read this without God unfolding more and more levels. It's hard for me to read it without him unfolding it. I was sitting there this morning just kind of breezing over, sitting with my coffee on the porch, while the rain was falling, and I was sitting there just thinking about reading this again and thinking about all the stuff that I still have to say about it. Because it's such a perfect fit. It's absolutely incredible. No different than the perfect fit that we see with this fourth chapter of John in 2 Kings account. It's a perfect fit. And so when we find these things, we should appreciate God and thank him for it. Because without him, we can't do anything. We would not know anything. Our brain wouldn't even work. But he sets it in motion for us to help us. So your potential to do what God wants you to do is still very much viable, and he wants us to be open to his word. Amen? So watch this. Yehuda says, I myself stand guarantee for him. From my hand you are to require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now he said this to who? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his father, Yaakov. He's trying to calm him down because Yaakov is, he's ate up with fear. Who's the covenant with? The covenant's not with Yehuda. The covenant's not with Reuben. Until he blesses them later on in the chapters, there's no covenant. It's only through Yaakov. We don't have access to the covenant. Well, I'm a son. Whoopee, what does that make you? A son? What about access to the covenant? Until the whole sacrifice comes, there's no covenant. The whole commitment. The Bible, what did Yeshua say? And your sixth husband is not your husband. That's what he told her. The husband you have now is not your husband. And he was speaking of himself. Because she never made the full sacrifice. But that was going to change. If you keep reading, it all changes. Right. Just like for us, until we come and give our whole life to him, it's not going to change. We're still going to go through the ups and downs, and it's just any moment now, you can revert right back to your last failure. How many know that God, when he saves us from everything. Even what we fear, we will do again. Why? Because he's got an advantage. But somehow his advantages don't count for me. Sometimes we take that approach. Listen, if it wouldn't have been for Yosef's advantage to speak to the boys the way he did, to get them to come back with everything that they needed to bring back, they'd have been in trouble. But thank God for his advantage. Now he was like a man who was dead and raised from the dead. He had everything. The pit represented death. The being lied upon in the assassin's house, definitely you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Being put in the prison and forgotten for 2 years, you're dead. Nobody gonna, who's gonna go and say, oh yeah, they got a prison full of prisoners and let's see, the one we want. Oh, we want the Hebrew. He ain't got a chance to get out of there. You're in an Egyptian prison. They'll let an Egyptian out, but you don't have no chance. But that's why God got involved. God gets involved, and God puts all the pieces together, and all of a sudden, within a moment, he was out of that prison. He was at the right hand of the throne. In a moment. How many ready for your moment? Sometimes we suffer these consequences. We feel like we're going through these difficulties. And Lord, no matter what I do, it's like I can't have that breakthrough. What is it, God? What is it? And all of a sudden, are you ready? Are you waiting for the moment? God put this in my spirit this morning because the moment is close. The moment is real close. And for some of you here today, your moment could be today. You'll never see the word of God the same way. You'll always give God thanks and glory for what not only what he's about to do, but what he has done for you in your future. I'm 7 steps ahead of you for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. What is he doing 7 steps ahead of me if he's doing nothing? If he's doing nothing, then it don't really matter. 7 steps, what does that mean? It means nothing. But how many know with God being ahead of yourself, did it count? Of course it counted. When God got ready to, for that part of his life to bring him out of the prison, it didn't matter who forgot him. It mattered not. It didn't matter who it was. And we could talk about all our life. We could talk about what should have been. Well, let me tell you. You know, yourself could have got offended by what should have been. It should have never went this way, but it did. It did go that way. Does that change what God's purpose and plan is? No, it can't change it. Because God's purpose and his plan, he's going to do it. All he needs you and I to do is come alongside of him, make the full sacrifice, and do what God called us to do. That's what we see in this reading. Now, I'm still not to where I want to be in the text. I'm just trying to read from, because sometimes we forget what these verses said. For if we had not delayed, truly, by now we could have returned the second time. Now, that second time is very important, because second time also represents second chance. Everybody say second chance. Say, thank God. Thank you, Yehovah, for second chance. And you don't know how bad you need one until you need one. Now, this can happen many times throughout your life. Many times. There's not a person here today, not one person here sitting right here, that you didn't take God up on second chance. We all have. Thank God for them. But that shows you that God's not against you. He's for you. He's not set out to hurt you, but he's here to give you a future and a hope and an expected end. That's the power of the blood of the Master, our Master. He shed his blood. He gave his entire life. He gave everything. How many understand that? He gave everything. That's what we hear Yehuda saying. He said, I give my life for his life if I don't bring him back. This sacrifice wouldn't have happened unless Yehuda stepped up and chimed in, being the fourth born of Leah. He don't even have a say. He has no, the way Middle Eastern culture went, Yehuda had no say. Reuben had the say. Then we have Shimon, we have Levi. Now then we have the fourth born of Leah speaks up because he's been moved by the set apart spirit. It's time to speak up. Quit living in yesteryear. Quit living in the crisis. We all know you messed up. Speak up. I don't know if you know by now, but what I'm preaching today is by the set apart spirit. I just sat there drinking, sipping on coffee, saying, God, if you will pour in my spirit what I'm going to say today, I receive it for myself. And I will say whatever you tell me by your set-apart spirit. Now, I'm trying to get to what I had prepared today, but I hadn't got there yet. Because I'm still sharing with you what the set-apart spirit is saying today. And so when this happens, you have to be receiving. And receiving is something I can't do for you. I can't do it for you. Much as I want to. As much as I weep over these things. As much as I want to see people grow in God, I can't grow for you. I can only deliver the message. But if you'll receive it from your own will, and sometimes our will is crippled because of past mistakes. But if that's the case, then we're all in trouble. We all made mistakes. But when God did, he comes in, he's the great fixer. He fixes the mistake. He fixes it because he's got an advantage. What Joseph's doing, he's fixing the mistakes. Wow, he's got an advantage. He knows exactly. He's playing them. You and I have been praying. God is playing us by God's anointing. He's saying, I know you can't figure it out. That's why I'm here to figure it out for you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to cause great power and deliverance to come to you. That's what I'm here for. What we see God doing is fascinating. For if we had not delayed, truly by now we'd be returning a second time. And their father Israel said to them, if so, then do this. And he goes into this 11 through 14. He goes into these five different things. Israel said to them, if so, then do this. Take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessels, and bring a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, spice and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Let me see that. Take double silver. Everybody say double silver. Double silver in your hand, and take back in your hand the silver that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. It could have been a mistake. Sometimes we think, well, you know, bringing back double silver ought to be good enough, so we excuse ourselves to not really think about the money that we didn't even spend for the first thing God did for us. And we think, well, that's just a free pass. But when you're going and dealing with a nation like Mizraim from Canaan, you didn't go in there without checking everything twice. Now you see Yaakov. Now we know Yaakov's got issues, but he's got a lot of wisdom. And what he's telling him to do is a lot of wisdom. Sometimes we think we can't get no wisdom from somebody who may have made a mistake. You can get wisdom from the one who speaks wise. How do you know somebody speak wise? But they speak the things in the oracles of the Most High. They're not there to impress. You know, sometimes we can let our charisma run away with us. We're not here to impress. We're here to share what God said. And that's how we live. That's how we survive. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yehovah. And so my job is to show you every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yehovah in one setting, the most I can, the best I can. I can't cover every word today. But when I'm up here, I'm trying to show you what God is actually saying through these verses, what he's actually doing to help encourage us, to get us to see the wonderful hand of God on our life. Take double silver. Now this instruction is coming from Israel. Because remember, it didn't say their father Yaakov. He said their father Israel. The name changed. That's why this is wisdom. We know Yaakov's got issues, but Israel is now speaking. Do you see that? It's subtle, but we should pay attention to it. Yeah. It's subtle, but we should definitely pay attention to when it says your father Israel. The one who wrestled with the angel and survived. That one speaking now. Pay attention. So these five things are five wise instructions that we have to pay close attention to, and we have it being told to us by the terminology, your father Israel. So five things are being spoken. And take your brother, speaking of Benjamin, and rise and go back to the man. And El Shaddai give you compassion before the man, so that he shall release your other brother and Benjamin. Who's the other brother? Shimon. So right here, the term other brother and Benjamin, we have God heard from the right hand. Now, how does Yaakov, or Israel in this case, because he says, Yaakov is who's speaking, but he's referred to as Israel. Who is he speaking for? On behalf of all the sons. All the sons. Even Yosef. Who's the man in this particular statement? Israel speaking on behalf of all the sons. And so for the first time, that this has never happened, this right here has never happened in all of Scripture so far, and we're only in the 43rd chapter of the Bible, but it's never happened. Israel speaking on behalf of all his sons. And he says, El Shaddai. Now we know that in English, this El Shaddai is translated the Almighty. But that's not at all what he's trying to get us to grab. The El Shaddai is the one who has the ability to supply the life force that you and I need to survive. That's why the El Shaddai is referred to in the Hebrew as breasted. Like a woman's breast, when she has a child, she has the ability to produce the life force for the child by breastfeeding the child. Not going down to get Similac. We're not talking about that. We know modern times, if you think modern terms, you don't get the message. They didn't have Walmart serving Similac. They didn't have Whole Foods back then. They had the woman with a baby, and she had breasts. Now, this El Shaddai, if we're just thinking in English, we just put Almighty. Well, he is Almighty. There's no doubt about that. But that's just not even part of the picture in Hebrew that he's trying to get us to understand about El Shaddai. It's the breasted one, the one who has the life force to cause life to continue. This is who Jacob's referring to. This is Israel saying, the El Shaddai. And this is what Brother Rob spoke on last night. And El Shaddai give you compassion. How many know we need compassion? Yes. Now that word is mercy. How many know we have to have mercy? If we don't have mercy, we're going to be in trouble. Yes. You know why? Because we make mistakes. And by the mercy of God, he forgives our mistakes and we can continue on in relationship with him. Now, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He forbids that behavior. So we know we can't behave that way. Mercy's there when you make a mistake. You mess up. Sometimes royally you mess up. We need the El Shaddai to have compassion on us. Let me thank God for that. Amen. To have mercy on us. And you say, well, who used this? The Psalms is full of it. Yeah. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. Right. The Psalms is full of it. Why, God? We needed mercy. Uh-huh. Guess who else needs mercy? Jesse needs mercy. Yeah. You need mercy. Yeah. So we pray to El Shaddai, the only one that can continue the life force, because he has the ability, it's in him to continue life. Who's the only, he's the creator. He creates things. He takes nothing and creates stuff. So he's trying to create in us a clean heart. He's trying to create in us a clean heart. And you have that happen because the nutritional value of the El Shaddai starts to flow in your veins, and all of a sudden you're a different person. Is this helping you? This is from Brother Rob's message last night. The El Shaddai has compassion on us. He's a compassionate God. He's not trying to quit dealing with you. He wants to deal with you. Just like Yosef is trying to deal with his brothers. But you have to understand, Yosef's under the pressure of the hurt and the pain he's been through. But he's trying to deal with his brothers because he loves them. He cares about them. So we see this wonderful principle unfolding. He says, and El Shaddai give you compassion before the man, so that he shall release your brother, your other brother, which is Shimon, and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Now, that's a Yaakov statement. Yes. If I am bereaved, I'm bereaved. And if somebody wants to deal with that statement, you can. I won't spend a bunch of time on it, but that is a difficult thing. I may say a little bit more later on, maybe during Midrash or something, on that statement, because that is a tough statement. And the men took the present and Benjamin. Let me see that. Everybody said a whole sacrifice, because that's exactly what this means. And they took double the amount of silver in their hands, and rose and went down to Mitzrayim and stood before yourself. Wow. So let's look at some of this. Let me give you just some of the importance of this particular five instructions. I started this last week and barely touched it, because you got so much going on here. But I want to give you some of the scripture. I started to do it in the Midrash, but I didn't get very far. But I want to really dive into this today, because I just got finished with my introduction. So I went through the different spices and different things I did last week. You have to refer back to your notes. I'm not going to recover that, but I will start here. The instructions Yaakov gave to his sons before their second journey to Mitzrayim have a deeper spiritual meaning, representing repentance, restoration, and reliance on Elohim. Very important statement. Number one, go down there and buy grain for us so that we won't starve to death. This highlights the immediate need for sustenance. How many know we need sustenance every single day spiritually? Every day spiritually. You already know you're getting sustenance physically. Some people, when they wake up, the first thing on their mind is breakfast. Break the fast. Right? I mean, it's the first thing. That's how they operate. Coffee. Coffee sustenance. If it's the first thing when you wake up, you know, you're thinking about your coffee. Got to get my coffee on. Especially if you got to go to work. So you miss a step, you miss your coffee, you miss something. But you get your sustenance physically. Spiritually, you need the same thing. If you don't get sustenance, you got to understand what's about to happen. You're starved to death spiritually. We don't want to starve to death. Now, what's happening with the brothers? They're starving to death, literally. And Yaakov's starving to death. They're in Canaan. They're in a famine. And the famine's just getting started. It's just getting started. And they're in trouble. So they have to realize this and implement these wonderful principles in their life. This highlights the immediate need for sustenance. It can also be interpreted as a spiritual hunger for truth. How many know you have to have a spiritual hunger for truth? What's a spiritual hunger for truth look like? You won't read just one verse. Why? Because it's like having hot dogs. You're not fixing one. You know, you're going to start with two. And maybe come back for two more. Right. It's hot dogs. It's a weenie about yay big around, and I mean, they don't go far. Right? So you're gonna start with two, because you already know that you can go two hot dogs easy. No problem. So do you understand spiritual truth? When you hunger for spiritual truth, you're not satisfied reading one passage, just one verse. You know, you get your little daily bread. You know, that mama had this when we was kids. There'd be a little bread loaf on the top of the counter, and inside there'd be cards, and it'd be the daily bread. You grab one of the cards, and you read that verse for the day and put it back. And man, we clap and say, "Boy, I read my Bible today." And then we come up against a struggle, like get put in a pit at work, or the truck breaks down. And we figured out that one scripture ain't getting me through this. You understand my point? It's just not going to do it. But you have a spiritual hunger for truth. You're going to dig into that verse. You're going to start to take it apart. You're going to start to see what God was really saying there. How many see that? That's been a change here. And I've been trying to initiate that change in the lives of people for a long time. And I'm thankful to see the hunger for spiritual truth, because it's important to our life. Valuable. I would hope you never want to go back to what it was. But you'd always stay spiritually hungry for God's word. How many ever had worked all day and you got called by the wife or whatever and she told you, started telling you what she cooked? And boy, you start, boy, that's my favorite. And you serve your plate in your mind before you ever got there. I mean, you served it, you can see it so vividly, you see the smoke in front of your eyes coming up from it, you know. When you start acting that way with the word of God, now you're tapping in to what God really wants for your life. Where you visually, you get a vision of it, you see in it. You know, people say, I don't have visions. You can. The moment you get hungry, you'll have visions. You have visions. Trust me, you get hungry, you have visions. You'll see stuff you think is edible. You might reach out, you reach out and there ain't nothing there. That was a vision. In the Word of God, you can have visions in the Word of God where you're so excited. You can't help it. You just want to dive into the spiritual truth. This is what he's referring to. That's what's happening with these gifts. Go down there and buy grain for us that we won't starve to death. So when you're going for the word of God, you got to go for it like it's your last meal. Go for it with everything that's in you. Because it can also be interpreted as spiritual hunger for truth and connection with Elohim during times of scarcity or distress. Physical and spiritual survival are intertwined. I said this last week, or during Midrash, I made this statement. Physical and spiritual survival are intertwined. If God's going to deal with you spiritually, he's first going to touch physically about something going on in your life. And because they're intertwined. He can't touch spiritually without touching physical. He can't do it. They're intertwined. That's why the word is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder, divides soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. The joint and marrow is talking about the bone structure. It's the physical side. But the soul and the spirit is the spiritual side. So the word of God is not just for one aspect. It covers every aspect of our life. And so it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word of God goes, if it's telling me that's what it does, and I don't see the message in that when I'm reading, I need to read it slower. Because I got to see the physical and the spiritual aspects of those elements. I was sharing this last night after service was over. You got to always look for that when you're reading. I don't care what text it is. When you're reading the text, you look for that because it's what we see happening in the model. Now, we wouldn't even see this if we wouldn't have slowed down a little bit. Now, we didn't slow down a little bit. We took it to a crawl. I mean, we read like this. This week, next week. Want to see it again? And sometimes we're not even going nowhere. Well, I come here to do that today. I'm not going to go very far, but I'm going to say a lot of stuff. I don't have to read a ton of verses, but I can say a lot of things. Amen? So we looked at Amos 8, at Amos 8:11. See, the days are coming, declares the Master Yehovah, that I shall send a hunger in the land. Not a hunger for bread nor a thirst for water, but for a hearing of the words of Yehovah. That's the hunger he sent in the land. Now this model is representing that hunger that he sends in the land. If he wouldn't have sent a famine, he'd have never got the sons all back, especially he wouldn't have got the full sacrifice. He'd have never got Yaakov to step up and speak like Israel, the covenant, the one the covenant's with. He'd have never got him to do that. So the famine caused it or produced the fruit that was necessary to bring the right relationship between yourself and the brothers. So the difficulty that you don't want is the very thing you need. And may I tell you, if we had to write our own story, we'd write all the difficulty out of it. But our master, he's telling us, no matter how difficult your story is, I'm here with you. And if he's with us, he said, if I'm for you, who could be against you? The only time we don't like the difficult is when we feel like we're losing. You know why? Because we don't like to lose. Nobody likes to lose. You know, in sports, when the team's losing, some of the fans, they'll get so upset, they'll leave early. They'll say, ah, I knew they was going to lose, and they might have bet on the game. They leave. Before they get to their car, the game turned around and they won. Me and Dad was at an LSU game one time, and we figured, you know what? They got this. We're going to get an early jump. We're not from there. We drove ourselves to LSU game, and there's 90,000 people in the stands, and they all going to want to get out of here. We leaving. So we make our way, get to the car. By the time we touched the doorknob and put the radio on, they lost the game. Papa said, that's why I don't like coming to these games. I could have stayed home and watched them lose. Now I had to walk all the way from over there. I mean, Papa's his ankle was hurting him. We made it. But he was complaining about, I could have stayed home and watched them lose. How you lose a game you was winning? We was winning so good we left because we could get a jump on it. God is not in for losing. But he's going to do everything in his power, and let me tell you, that power, yes, nothing matches it for you to win. Hallelujah. So don't try to say how sorry you are to be in the difficulty you're in. Just say, God, I know that no matter how difficult it is, you're with me, and we're in the winning team. And stay faithful to that team. Amen? And so Yeshua then talks about in Matthew 4, in verse 4, said, but he answered and said, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Jehovah. That statement in Matthew 4:4 is the hunger that's going to come during scarcity of food for the hearing of the word. Now, if there's a scarcity for hearing the word and there's no speakers, how devastating that would be. You're being set up. Every one of you here. We're not here just to hear another message from Pastor Jesse. You're being trained to take the Bible yourself when there's a scarcity of food and help your family when they're going to say, God, what? I don't know what to do. And you're going to say, sit down right here. Now that you're ready, let me show you what we're going to do. But if you succumb to the fear of the circumstances around you because you don't have the depth of the word, what hope they're going to have? They'll have no hope. You're being set up this entire time. You're being set up. I wish sometime I would be given the okay to give you the faces of the people that I see in the last days that's going to flood this place and sit one-on-one, and you'd better take them through the scripture. We're not theory. No conjectures here. We're talking about the word of God. This is what the word of God says. And just clearly be able to explain it so they understand it. My job is to explain the scripture that way you go, wow, I never saw that before. But I don't know how to do this job. I have to ask God to help me. I have no idea how to do it. I have to ask him. Every day I have to ask him, God, keep my mind sharp. Keep my comprehension levels where you want them to be. And if you don't put it in my spirit, I sure can't. Because you got to take it from different, there's a level. You might have it in your mind, but how do you get it to connect and come out in word so people can understand? How do you do that? You can't do it out of fear. You have to allow the set apart spirit to come and ignite and cause the energy that gets it to come across so people can hear it. Because you're dealing with people hearing, the hearing level may not be where the delivery level is at. So the hearing level has to be prayed for. So how can you pray for something you don't know where it's at in the text? Let me show you where it's at. The book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost fully come. They were all in one mind, one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, filled the place where they were sitting. It was like cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And as they're speaking, there were many Jews in that time that were there for the feast of Shavuot. And they heard them speak in their own language. It was a hearing miracle. They were speaking, but they heard them speak in their own language. You got to pray, God, give people a hearing miracle. I'm going to deliver the message, but if they don't hear it, what good was it? We wasted our time. I pray for your hearing to be fine-tuned to the message of God, that it becomes real to you today, that you see what God is trying to do. So our job as speakers is we got to cover all these bases. Amen. You don't pray just for the message to come out. And usually that's kind of our prayer. You got to pray for the people, the hearing. The hearing has to be at the same level as the message. Amen? Amen. And so thank God for his word and what he's doing in our lives. And it goes on. They got John chapter 6. You can read verse 22 all the way through to 31. 35, John 6, 22 to 35. So speaking about Yeshua being the bread of life. So our master is relating to all these messages that are being given. Now, what is their main theme? What's the main theme of Yaakov for them to go back to Mitzrayim to get what? Grain. It's all about bread. It's all about getting bread for our survival. Did they have other things? Of course they had other things. They had money. Plenty of money. They had nuts. They had almonds. They had fruit. They had honey. All this stuff they had. So you have to ask, what kind of famine this was? The grain represents the word of God. The bread of life. Remember, we're dealing with a model here. So they still had stuff happening in Canaan. That's how rich Canaan was. So we get to see a picture of how rich the land of Canaan was. A land that flows with milk and honey. It was rich. Yet they had no grain. And that was disturbing. They knew it was inevitable. Maybe they would have not died right away in Canaan. They might have been the last to die, but nonetheless, they would have not survived without the grain. And maybe you can get along in life and you may do well for a while, but it's inevitable. You will die. When you die, you better have made preparations for eternity. And Yeshua is the only way for that preparation. You have to go back to yourself. You have to bring a full sacrifice with Benjamin with you. Benjamin represents all of you. Benjamin was the last son, the only son not to go there. Benjamin has to go, and you have to come to God, and you have to, when you pray, you have to give Benjamin also everything. You make a full sacrifice. And so hopefully we're seeing this. Now, number two, and I'm just giving you the meaning of these instructions. Taking Benjamin with them. Benjamin's inclusion signifies the potential for complete repentance and a willingness to offer a full sacrifice. Now, I know you can't write all this down. I'll give it to you during Midrash. I'll give you all this. Benjamin's presence was a condition set by yourself. Who set that condition? Yourself. Nobody else volunteered Benjamin. Israel sure didn't volunteer him. And it's like Benjamin has no say, but he's one of the brothers. And who's Yeshua's primary reason to come? For who? The lost house of Israel. Does that include Benjamin? Of course it does. Of course it does. We know that Yeshua, we say that Yeshua came and died for the whole world. That's a true statement. But that's not his statement. He said, my primary reason to come is for the lost house of Israel. That's why would the church want to separate themselves from Israel? It blows my mind. Yet we bought into that theology and lived many hundreds of years with a replacement theology, which is a bad theology. That somehow the church replaced Israel because God rejected Israel. Now the church represents a replacement of Israel, and now everything goes through the church. Well, we know that you could go down that path, but with that comes a lot of extras, a lot of add-ons. Number one, it don't fit the model. If it don't fit the model, then I'm not going to fool with it. Or you can come alongside and say, I'm going to be grafted into the original covenant, the original olive tree. I'm a come along. I can be saved. Anybody, the whole world can be saved, but you have to be grafted in, because you don't support the tree. The root supports you. We don't come in and tell God. Now, some people go this far. Now that I'm in, you're not an olive tree, you're an orange tree. Because I'm on this thing. We're going to change. You don't change the root. The root changes you. I mean, thank God the root changes us. We don't get to come in and dictate how it's going to be. And so we see this with Benjamin. And his journey to Mizraim became a crucial step toward the family's reconciliation and restoration, a foreshadowing, a broader theme of redemption and restoration. If we don't have Benjamin down there, it's game over. Now we have Shimon's over there, he's in prison. And Yosef, he knows what he's doing, right? But he has to get Benjamin down there. And we have Yaakov who's hanging on to all he's got. It's all I got. Well, no, it's not all you got. You got other sons. But in his mind, it's all I got. Guess what God wants? All you got. He wants all you got. And he ain't going to be satisfied with part of it. He could have done a big work. He done a tremendous work in yourself. He's doing tremendous work in the brothers. They all been there. But Benjamin has not been there. Until I get all you got, I won't be satisfied. Is that okay to give God all? Is it okay? Isn't it the right thing to do? We ask him for stuff, but we don't want to give all. Give him all you got. And then things are changed. Then you're having a foreshadow of a broader theme of the redemption and the restoration. Because he don't just redeem you, he restores you. I mean, thank God for that beautiful picture. He don't just redeem you. When we had volunteers come, we met a fellow out of Oregon, and he come with his wife, and we've been up there to see him since during Katrina, and they were helping rebuild. Anyway, we get to his house, and I asked him, I said, what will you do for a living? He said, come, I'm going to show you. So we went outside. I'm following him. He's a short fella. He's walking. He's going pretty fast. And he goes to this shed in the back. It's got sliding doors that open like this. He unlocked it and he pulled the one door open. And I seen something in there covered under a blanket. Pulled the other door open. And then he went in there and he grabbed that blanket and he peeled back. And let me tell you, it was one of the most wonderful looking roadsters I'd ever seen. How many know what a roadster is? It's a car that, he said, yeah, I found this one in the junkyard, and I restored it. I went, what? He said, hop in. I hopped in. He cranked that baby up. We went down the road. I mean, it was a roadster, no top on it, you know. I said, man, this is nice. He said, isn't it nice of what I do for a living? People drop off junk to me, and I send it back to it looking like this. I said, well, that's interesting. He said, I'm going to show you how I do it. So then he took me in another part of the building in his shop. And he had this shop, he had just metal, just sheets of metal laying around. He said, I'll take that metal, I get a pattern, and then I'll take that metal, and I'll beat it in position, and then I'll sand it out, and then I bring it to the paint shop. He said, by the time I'm done, it'll look wonderful. I said, you do that with any car? He said, don't matter what car it is. Any kind of car I can do. But I like doing old cars. He said, I get more money for them because people like old stuff restored. So this message is not about just redemption. Redeeming means you've been brought back. But it's about restoration. And so what his job was is to restore what other people throw away. And it was fascinating to see that work he did. So while we was there, we stayed there 3 days. One of the mornings woke up and he said, come here, I'm going to show you something. We out on the porch wrapped around his house. We in Oregon. And he said, you see that vehicle right there? I said, yeah. He said, they dropped that off this morning. He said, I don't know if you heard them out here. I said, I didn't hear anything. I was out. He said, they dropped that off this morning. He said, that's the kind of stuff I get right there. It looked like a piece of trash. He said, but it won't look like that long. He said, it might take me a while, but I'm going to fix it up. He said, that's what I do for a living. Think about it. God's in the business of redeeming. Our Redeemer came. Who's the Redeemer? Yeshua, our Master, redeemed us. Where were we? We were bound to sin and iniquity and transgression, and we couldn't get ourselves out. And we were put on some dusty shelf in some garage somewhere, and there was no hope. People come by. I don't want that one. I was all beat up. Now, if it's new, I'll take it. I mean, we walk away. We're going to get a car. We're not going to the junkyard, do we? No, we go to the dealer and we buy a new car because we look. That's what's appealing to us. What we see is appealing. But the Redeemer sees the appeal in the junk. He sees the appeal in what everybody disregards. And so that's what he did for us. He saw the good in what people call junk. You was a no count. You're not going to be able to make it. You barely finished high school. You was in special reading. You're never going to be what God wants you to be. Well, you could believe that or you could trust God. That was my life. And God redeemed me. And then I have to let him restore me, because restoring is where the pain comes. Sometimes you got to get some stuff cut out. Sometimes you got to get some stuff welded back in. And sometimes you got to be sanded on. That's the tough part. But let me tell you, when he puts the paint to her and clear coats it, and you look at it after it's been restored, there's just something about it that's, you know, you can't help but weep over it. That's what he's done for us. Benjamin gone represents the full restoration. Now he's got the whole family. Let me tell you, Yosef loved his brothers. How do we know that? He didn't kill them when they got there. Because every one of them deserved to die at his hand. That's a fact. Every one of them deserved to die at his hand. He didn't kill them because he loved them. But Benjamin, he loved so much more, because that was his brother from his mother. It was just the two of them. And it had been taken from him. And he didn't get to be the big brother to help rear him up and do the right thing. So all that was on his mind. So Joseph saying, Benjamin must come, or you don't come, don't let me see your face again. He wasn't kidding. If we're not going to come with a full sacrifice, what gives us the right to think we can go show our ugly face to God without being full sacrifice? He wants it all. You say, well, that's kind of, you know, it's kind of crazy that God would want everything, really. So why don't you give him half and let him fix half? See how far you get selling that. What if the man would have just finished half the car, painted half of it, and said, okay, it's for sale? They're going to come by and say, well, it's not finished. Well, I know it's not finished, but I ain't going to finish it. God's so much superior and so much wiser than we are. He takes the whole thing in, and then he restores the whole thing. Until Benjamin got there, there's no restoration for none of them. We've got to have the whole thing, amen, a full sacrifice. Benjamin means son of my right hand. Shimon means heard. Heard. And then I go into this, go to chapter 44. I don't know how many minutes I got. I'm out of time. Oh, I got five? Let me read in 5 minutes. Genesis 44, verse 18. Because it's to finish what Yehuda said. Remember I said Yehuda's still talking? Look where he starts. And Yehuda came near to him and said, oh, my master. What does he say? Oh, my master. Please let your servant speak a word in my master's hearing. And do not let your displeasure burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. But we speak to our master. We need to speak to him like he's Jehovah, the Most High. We need to recognize that at least, at a minimum. Why? Because the model tells us that's how we approach him. My master asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my master, we have a father, an old man, and a young child of his old age, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left, and his mother's children, and his father loves him. And you said to your servant, bring him down to me and let me see, let me set my eyes on him. And we said to my master, the boy is not able to leave his father, for if he leaves his father shall die. But you said to your servant, unless your youngest brother come down with you, you do not see my face again. And it came to be when we went up to your servant, my father. Now notice Yehuda's words. He called Yaakov the servant to yourself. Listen to the words. Yehuda speaking is fascinating how he speaks in this particular setting. And it came to be when your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my master, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we are not able to go down. If our youngest brother is not with us, then we shall go down, for we are not able to see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. How many? Now, he's making this statement. He says, my wife bore me two sons. Who did Yaakov pick first? That's his first pick, but then he wound up with Leah. But he still got that on his mind. This is my wife. And God's not against that. But God's plan overall, having his first wife, his pick, wasn't sufficient enough. So sometimes your plan can be part of God's plan, but it's not all of God's plan. And therefore it would be insufficient to allow your plan to come to fruition without the rest of God's plan. That's why we got to walk and align ourselves with him. Because my plan might be different. My plan, if it don't align itself with God's plan, then it automatically starts to eliminate God's plan. I can run into a lot of trouble. But notice what yourself says. Then your servant, my father, said, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, truly, he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one from me too, and harm come to him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with evil to Sheol. And now, if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, since his own life is bound up in his life, then it shall be when he sees that the boy is not with us, that he shall die, so your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with evil to Sheol. For your servant went guaranteed for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall be a sinner before my father forever. Notice this. So he said, I'll be a sinner forever. Now notice that Yeshua knew no sin, but became sin. This is this statement being made. He's making a statement. So the beauty of it is we keep saying it over and over because it deserves it. It's absolutely incredible. And now please let your son remain instead of the boy as a slave to my master. What is he saying? I'll take his place. And let the boy go up with his brothers. For how do I go to my father if the boy is not with me, lest I see the evil that will come upon my father? Verse 1, and Yosef was unable to restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he called out, have everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Yosef made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Mitzrites and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Yosef said to his brothers, I am Yosef. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were unable to answer him, for they trembled before him. They trembled before him. Then Yosef said to his brothers, Please come near to me. And when they came near, he said, I am yourself, your brother, whom you sold into the Midianites. And now go, and do not be grieved nor displeased with yourself because you sold me here. For Elohim sent me before you to preserve life. For 2 years now the scarcity of food has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there is neither plowing nor harvesting. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to give life to you by great escape. So then, you do not send me here. You did not send me here, but Elohim. Now, we know they sent him there, but that's the physical. They were the physical players, but who was involved in the spiritual aspect? Jehovah. They sent him there physically, but spiritually, Jehovah sent him there. Because if Jehovah wanted something different, it don't matter what you do physically. He can change it because he overrides all of us. So then you did not send me here, but Elohim, and he has set me for a father to Pharaoh. That's a powerful statement. And let me tell you this, you dig into that, it's so powerful how God set yourself as a father to Pharaoh. What does that mean? That means if Pharaoh wouldn't have humbled himself, Pharaoh, the Semite, wouldn't have humbled himself and let yourself take charge, he'd have died. I became Pharaoh's father. I stood up and took control of the entirety of this dynasty. The Hexo dynasty is tried to be written out of history, but it's preserved for those who dig deep and find out the power that's in it. A father to Pharaoh and a master of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Mitzrayim. And so I'll stop right there because I said I was going to go to 45 today, and I did. Now the tape run out, but it's okay. So that's a good spot for us to stop. It's not finished, but we can stop, finish the rest of the Midrash. If you have any questions, you can ask them during Midrash. Any comments? Any suggestions? But I believe that today, by the mercy and grace of God, God was able to say a lot of stuff in a short period of time that were meaningful things that we needed to hear. Now, what we do with those things is totally up to us. I pray that you put them to good soil, that they'll bring fruit in your life, because it goes out as a seed, and the seed takes time, but it will come up and bring a harvest. Amen? And so I'm thankful for his goodness. Let's stand together.